So let's turn to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 9, and let's stand together. Lots of announcements this morning. If you're a guest with us, thank you for coming as we continue our Restart series. Last week we learned about restarting our life. This week we're going to learn about restarting our stewardship from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and having our special emphasis on missions and stewardship. And so follow along with me there as you turn in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to read beginning in verse number 1. And for our scripture reading, we're going to read down through verse number 7. Now, if you're understanding everything so far, say amen. Amen. I know a lot of books, a lot of brochures, and this and that, but now we're going to get into the message this morning. So follow along as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Before I read the scripture, let me say this. We're going to learn this morning that our focus is Christ, and the fields are the world, and tonight we're going to learn about the future for the next generation at Lancaster Baptist Church. And so pray for me and plan now to be here for this historical service tonight at 5 o'clock. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's read for the sake of time beginning at verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being on the sending end of missions. Thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, bless this conference and help me as I preach your word today. May every member of this church have a heart for you, and may they have an expressive life of sacrifice for you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes it's hard to stay focused on particular goals in life. And every January, I write those goals, and sometimes the goals revolve around time with my children or grandchildren, time with my wife. Sometimes they're financial goals, they're spiritual goals. Sometimes they're diet goals. And it's not always easy to stay focused exactly on those particular goals because life has a way of pulling at you and distractions come and it's easy to get pulled away. I heard about a fellow who made a goal concerning his diet. He and some friends decided that they were going to be vegetarians for the year, and that was their commitment, that was their goal. Things went pretty well until the summer. One day he smelled his neighbor barbecuing some steaks. And he smelled those steaks and he began to think about meat. And he told his friends he was going on vacation, but he didn't really go on vacation. He went on the other side of town. He went into the restaurant. And when he went into the restaurant, he ordered roasted pig. And he waited there for his meat to come. And while he was waiting, he heard a familiar voice. And he looked up across the restaurant, and there were his friends with whom he had made the agreement to become a vegetarian. He saw them, and about the time he saw them, he saw the food coming. It was a giant pig, fully with the head, and an apple stuffed inside of its mouth. He looked at his friends. He looked at the pig. He said, wow, isn't that something else? All I do is order an apple, and look what it comes with. Now, folks, I got to tell you something. It's hard to stay focused on a particular goal. But as we consider this matter of restart, I want to challenge you to restart your stewardship, because I know many of you have a goal to honor God. And many others of you are just beginning to consider the fact that now that you're saved, it's important to honor the Lord. And so we're going to restart in our stewardship for the Lord this day. And I trust that you're ready to say, Lord, here am I. Use me in the work that you have for our local church and for my life. Now, before the conference even really gets going, and as we have this very first message, I want you to notice in your outline, and I want you to notice in your heart, the focus of our local church. I want you to think with me for a moment about the focus of the local church. And I want you to recognize that our focus this morning is the Lord. And I want you to recognize today, it's not about the missionary. It's not about the slides. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the beautiful flags or the beautiful choirs and children's choirs and international choirs you'll hear this week. It's not about the program. It's about a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I want you more than anything this week to fall in love with Jesus and to focus on Jesus and to recognize that we're simply here learning to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to kind of help you understand the need for focus, I want you to take one of these pieces of paper out of your bulletin this morning. Come on now, work with me. Some of you are just sitting there like a calf staring at a new gate. I need you to help me this morning with this message. And I want you to get out a piece of paper and I want you to roll it up. And I want you to learn with me about focus for just a minute. Make a little telescope, would you, with one of those pieces of paper. Just a little craft time. I thought the kids in Sunday school could do it, so we could do something here real quick. All right? Roll it up. All right, how many of you have yours ready? Let me see yours, all right? Here's what I want you to do. I want you with that little telescope to look right now at the cross up here. I want you to just look through, close one eye, and look through the cross. And what you're going to find is everything else around you is taken away, and your focal point is on the cross. How many of you got the cross? Did you do all right on that? You are a very talented bunch of engineers this morning. All right, put your toy away. You can play with it after church. What we want to do this morning is we want to say, Lord, help me to have all the other distractions out of sight and help me to have you in my sights. Help me to focus on you, Lord, today. Jesus said that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our mind. And so when I consider the focus of Lancaster Baptist Church, I want you to recognize that our focus is the Lord. Our focus is the Lord. Why, Pastor? Well, we're focusing on Him above every other God and above every other name and above every other prophet, because He alone died on the cross and rose again for our justification. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He was taken up the hill of Golgotha, where there He voluntarily gave Himself, and the Roman soldiers placed the nails through His hands and through His feet and the crown of thorns upon His head, and His blood came flowing down. That blood was shed for your sin and for mine. Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary in order that all the world might know the way of salvation and the way of forgiveness. He was taken into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and yet on the third day, up from the grave, He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. Why do we focus on God today? Because He alone has conquered death and the grave, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. My friend, Jesus Christ has conquered death and the grave, and we sang it this morning. Worthy is the Lamb. He is worthy of our focus. He is worthy of our attention. He is worthy of our worship this morning. Jesus Christ is our focus because He has conquered death and the grave. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 8 tells us, in being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, I'm so thankful today that Jesus Christ humbled Himself, came down to this earth, and died on the cross for my sin. And we're going to focus on Him because of what He has done for us. We're also going to focus on Him this week because of His many wonderful attributes. And we just want to be mindful of who Jesus is. Ephesians 3 and 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now understand my heart this morning as your pastor. My heart this morning is that Jesus would get glory out of every song we sing this week, that Jesus would get glory out of every message that is preached, that Jesus would get glory out of every slideshow that we would watch, and that Jesus Christ would get glory when I fill out this card, that He'll be glorified in what I'm doing, and that in all things Jesus Christ might be glorified, for He is worthy. He is worthy because He is Creator God. The Bible says in Revelation 4 and 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He is worthy because he is eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is worthy because he is all-powerful God. Isaiah 40 tells us, neither does he faint, nor is he weary. I'm saying to you this morning, he is worthy. He is not always understood by the world. Why the chemist cannot understand how someone can turn the water into wine, and the biologist cannot understand how the Holy Ghost would overshadow Mary, and that which was born of her was the very Son of God. And the student of physics cannot understand how one could defy gravity and ascend up into heaven. And the medical world cannot understand how blind Bartimaeus received his sight, nor can they understand how Jesus said to Lazarus, come forth. And I want you to understand the historians today. They wonder who he is, this one who is the beginning and the ending. I don't understand everything that Jesus has done, but I believe in him this morning, and I want you to worship him with me this week. I want Jesus Christ to be the focus of everything we do. Our focus is the Lord. But here's the problem so often with American Christianity. We say that we believe certain things, and most of you would believe every word that I have preached so far. But oftentimes our belief and our behavior are not connected. And we say that he is number one, and then we argue about why we can't give. And we say the whole world deserves the gospel, and we won't come to a Sunday night service. And we say that we really care, but we seem to get more excited about football than about preaching. You're saying, now, Pastor Chappell, you're meddling. I know. A lot of times we say, oh, my focus is the Lord. But I want to ask you this question this morning. If the Lord is truly your focal point in life, if you truly desire a Christ-centered life, then how is that being expressed through you? How do you express it? How are you expressing that the Lord is first? You see, I really believe today that there are many ways we can tell the Lord he's first in our life. We can tell the Lord this in many different areas of our lives, and we have opportunity this morning to hear the preaching and to sing and to ascribe worth to him, and we worship him in various different ways. But I believe there's a very fundamental way that God has established for us to keep our focus on him, and that is something we call tithing this morning. It is a matter of tithing, and I want you to think about this expression in giving, the way we express to our Lord our love for him. You see, the Bible says that where your treasure is, there will your what? There will your heart be also. And God established a way that we can keep first things first and keep the Lord first in our life. And I want you to think about tithing because it's really the beginning point. Many of you have gone way beyond the tithe in your spiritual walk. For some, you have not yet begun to tithe. You're new in this and you don't understand what it really means. And so very briefly, let me explain to you that tithing was established before the law. Way back in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham, after coming back from battle, came into the city of Jerusalem, and there he was met by Melchizedek. Melchizedek is often believed to have been a theophany or an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And there, as Abraham came in the presence of Melchizedek, the Bible tells us that Melchizedek honored him. In fact, in Hebrews 7 and verse 1, rather that Abraham honored him, Hebrews 7 and 1 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Sometimes people say, well, tithing, that's just of the law. And my answer to them is, oh, yes, it was very much a part of the law. Yes, it very much was a part of worship before the law and after the law. And the very basic beginning of giving in the Bible is the one-tenth, the tenth part. And so we see that Abraham, when he met Melchizedek, he offered him 10% of all that he had. He offered that unto the Lord. Tithing was something that was very evident, established before the law. It was secondly established or expanded under the law. The Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. That's pretty strong language. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, the meaning of the word tithe, it comes from the Hebrew, mahashra. It means a tenth. And here we see Malachi calling out to the children of Israel, and he's saying, prove God. You've heard of the Pepsi challenge. This is the God challenge. God says, I want you to try me. I want you to prove me and see if after you honor me first, after you seek first the kingdom, if I will not pour out a blessing upon you. Now, the place of the tithe in the Old Testament was the temple. This was the center of worship. As the Jewish people came to the temple, they brought their tithe, and hence they honored God, and they facilitated worship in the temple. The storehouse today is the local New Testament church, and as we come together, we honor God, and we focus on Him in other ways, singing and preaching, but also in the tithe. We say, God, you're number one. And God, I want you to know you have the first place in my life. And so tithing was established before the law. Tithing was expanded under the law. Thirdly, tithing established or explained as a stewardship of trust. Tithing is explained as a stewardship of trust. Now, let's get an understanding of what it means to tithe. Because someone says, hey, I make $200 a week. I don't know if I can afford that $20. And I don't know how to afford it. And I know Terry and I, when we began tithing well over 30 years ago, nearly 35 years ago, it didn't make sense on paper. And yet we began by faith. And you know what that involved in our young married hearts? It involved trusting that God was going to make it all work. And look in your notes there, if you would, at Proverbs 3:5. Trust the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So tithing is a matter of trusting God. And it's not a matter of can and can't. It's a matter of will or won't. Tithing is a matter of saying, I'm going to trust the Lord. And notice in Proverbs 3:9, just down in your notes there, Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So whether it was a good year or a bad year, God said, I want you to honor me with the first fruits. I want you to come in and remember me with the first tenth of my blessing in your life. And many of you today need to recognize that even our missionaries who minister to people who make $5 a week are teaching those folks in Africa and other countries to tithe because they don't want to rob them of the blessing of honoring God. And I'm telling you that if a man in Africa is going to tithe off his $5, all of us need to honor God with the first fruits of our life. Heard about a missionary in Africa who was teaching his people to tithe. And on a Monday morning, a man came to him with a huge, giant fish. And he said, here, Mr. Missionary, this is for the Lord. And I wanted to bring it right away. He said, you've been teaching us about tithing. And the missionary looked at that and he said, wow. He said, now, if this is your tithe, where are the other 9 fish? And the young man said, oh, they're still in the river, but I wanted to bring God his first. Now, I want to tell you, he was getting the right idea. He was learning to trust God. He did not wait to see if he was going to catch 10 and then give one. He brought that first one to the Lord. And I just want to say that this is the beginning point of stewardship. And I want to challenge you this morning that if your focus is the Lord, that the very best way to remain focused is to continue tithing. And I've noticed over the years, long before church attendance slacks and long before someone is no longer faithful in church, they will cease the tithe because where the treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you want to maintain that focus as you honor God in giving. And as we give to the Lord, we're recognizing the simple fact that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we're saying, Lord, you've given this to me. I'm honoring you with the tenth part. So tithing was established in essence before the law. It was expanded under the law. It was explained as a matter of trust. And finally, tithing is expected in the church. When we read in the New Testament, we see that the matter of giving was something that everyone was challenged to be a part of. In fact, we read that this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 where it says, every man. Paul didn't say, I know some of you at Corinth are having difficulty and it's a tough time. But he just said, I want everybody to do something. Notice if you would in your notes, 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The first day of the week, my friends, is Sunday. God says when you get together on Sunday, you're no longer getting together on Saturday at the temple. You're getting together on Sunday at the church. How about that? Amen. And we're here today celebrating the resurrected Christ. And he said, when you gather together on that first day of the week, I want every one of you to come together into my storehouse, and I want you to come prepared. I want you to lay by him in store as God hath prospered you. I want you to remember your God. Sometimes we forget where it all comes from, and God wants us to remember. I heard about a fellow that took his son to McDonald's, and they got some French fries, and He did not order fries for himself, but he got a big super size for his son, and they each had a Diet Coke there and a Coke for his boy. And the father did what I would have done. He smelled those French fries, and he reached over, and he took one of the French fries. And his son said, "Hey, those are my fries." Now, his dad drove them to the McDonald's, and his dad took the money out and paid for the French fries. But the boy said, "Those are my French fries." Now, I don't know about you, if I would have been there, I might have said, "Listen, boy, I brought you into this world. I brought you to McDonald's. I bought those French fries. Those are our French fries." But it reminds me of a lot of Baptists. God gives us a job. God gives us a check. And it's Sunday. And now it's time. And it's time for the tithe, which is the Lord's, the first fruit of our substance. And if we're not careful, we're saying to God, "Those are my French fries, God. I know you gave me that contract, but I need this right now." And we must recognize that tithing and giving to the Lord should be a normal routine as we come together to worship him. And so I say to you this morning, the focus of our church is the Lord, but what good is a stated focus if there is no expression of that focus? What good is it to say, "Oh, I really believe the world needs to hear the gospel," if there's no expression of that? What good is it to say, "I really love the Lord," if there's no expression of that love for the Lord? Now, I believe that when you have love for someone, you want to express that love through an obedient heart. I remember when we were dating, Terry and I would spend time talking, getting to know one another, and we got engaged, and I found out that she liked these little precious moments figurines. And honestly, to this day, I don't really understand the whole thing. And normally, it's like two people with a little heart, and they're kind of snuggling together, or it's, some other, little kind of a carving of some romantic type of a theme. And we'd sometimes be at a store, she'd say, "Oh, those are so nice." And well, I figured out what she liked, and I wanted to give her what she liked. She was the focal point of my life at that point, and so far as our relationship, and I didn't really understand these little figurines. I thought they probably cost a little bit too much money. All I knew is this: I loved Terry, and she wanted that. And I didn't go into the Hallmark store and go, "All right, here's one. They're kind of holding hands. There's a cute little saying right there. I don't, whatever," and go up to the counter and go, "Yeah, I don't really like this, but, I have to get it. So here, wrap it up, And I didn't go to Terry and go, "All right, here it is. You can have it. I don't understand it, but here, you can have it." That's not my attitude with that. My attitude was, "Man, this is awesome. Look, this one right here. These two people, they're holding hands. Maybe she'll hold my hand. She'll probably really like this one. And boy, this is great." And I go, "I get to give this to my fiance," and then I give it to her, and I couldn't wait for her to open it up. It was exciting. I was thrilled to give those little figurines. I gave dozens of those figurines to Terry while we were dating. Because when you're focusing on someone, you want to express it. And you'll know how your love for Jesus is going by your very attitude to this very conference. By your attitude toward the giving to the Lord. Are you giving to him from a heart of love, or is it sort of like when you pay your taxes? You see, if we're focusing on the Lord, we'll express that focus. And then I want you to see, secondly, and remember the good part about the message. There's only two points today. Amen? The third point is tonight. So here's the second point. Does that mean we're almost done? I have no idea. Depends on how fast you listen. The focus of the church is the Lord, and that is expressed through the tithe. Number two, the fields of the local church. When you focus on someone, you listen to what they say, just like I listen to Terry. And listen to what Jesus said in John 4:35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, look unto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Now, Jesus is my focal point, and Jesus is accepting that worship, but he's also saying, hey, to his disciples, I want you to look over here to the fields that are white already unto harvest. Why do we bring the missionaries up here? Why are we showing the videos? Why are we having in all these rooms? Why? Because we want to lift up our eyes and look at life is not all about the job and soccer and football and paying the bills and building an airplane. Hey, God put us on this world for a period of time to help others know Jesus Christ is their Savior. And Jesus said, sometimes we got to get our eyes off our calendar date book and get our eyes onto the fields that are white already unto harvest. And so, church, I want you to hear me this morning. Our field is the world. Our field is the world. See, why do you say that? Some of you are probably newer and thinking, what is this all about? Look in your notes or look in your Bible at Acts 1:8. Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. This is Jesus speaking right before he ascended up into heaven. And Jesus said to that gathering of believers, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both. Now I want you to circle that word, and I want you to say that word. Ready, begin. Both. All right, one more time. Both. Jesus said, I want you to witness for me both. And I want you to understand what the word both means. It involves doing both at the same time. He said, I want you to simultaneously be a witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. You say, how in the world can one church go to all those areas? And that's why missions is so exciting, because it is through the ministry of these missionaries that one church can touch the whole world. Now think about what Jesus said. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And we're trying to do that today. These past few weeks, we've been going to Palmdale and Lancaster. I have this entire Antelope Valley in my office, and I have it marked by adult Bible class. And every week, the adult Bible classes are going out with their teachers and visiting in our community and sharing the gospel and taking bread or taking gifts and preaching the gospel. Why? Because Jesus said, hey, I want you to be involved in reaching your Jerusalem with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you what, 2 weeks ago, we went out to 80,000 homes as a church family in our Jerusalem. Why do we do that? Because our focus is on Jesus. And Jesus said, I want you to go there into your Jerusalem with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, giving to missions is no substitute for being a witness right here at home. And Jesus said, I want you to go into Jerusalem. Then he said, I want you to go into your Judea. He said, I want you to go to Judea. And that takes it out a little farther. That's why right now as I preach here, we have a rented building in Rosamond and a building we own in Mojave and another rented building in Lake LA. And men that are from this ministry and paid by this ministry are preaching in those three areas today, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Why are we doing it simultaneously here and simultaneously there? Why do we support these endeavors? Because Jesus said, go ye therefore. And he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea. Then he said, Samaria. And you broaden it out a little more. And that's why today we have folks starting churches in the LA area, several, and in Taft, Castaic, Northridge, and Fontana. Right now we're supporting endeavors there with men from this ministry preaching. As I preached this morning, last week some 800 folks heard the preaching of the gospel just as I preached the gospel. Say, why are we doing that? Because Jesus told us to. He said, I want you to do it in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Then he said, I want you to go to the othermost parts of the earth. He said, I want you to take the gospel everywhere at the same time. I'm just simply saying this morning, our focus is Jesus. Our field is the world. It's not that difficult if we'll just do what God's calling us to do. But if you really believe that people in LA need Jesus, and if you really believe that the answer in America is not political, it's spiritual, and if you really believe that somebody's soul in Africa is as valuable to God as a soul in California, and if you really believe that somebody's soul in Iran is a soul that Jesus shed his blood for, then I'm going to tell you something this morning. If we really believe that, then we've got to be as involved in giving to missions as we are in tithing unto the Lord. Because Jesus died for the entire world's sin. So we must express our love for the world in that way. Our field is the world. Letter B, our expression is giving. The way we express our love for God is through the tithe. The way we express our ownership in His vision is through giving. Now, the Bible teaches us that we're to be involved in this matter of giving. The verse says in verse number 6, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And God says, "I want every one of you to purpose in your heart and to give to the Lord." I heard about a father that came to his daughter and he gave her $2 bills. He said, "No, I don't care what you do with this dollar," but he said, "this dollar is for God. And I want you to remember that." And she was excited. She had $2 bills. She was skipping down the street. Suddenly she tripped and fell, and one of those dollar bills fell into the gutter. The wind caught it and it went down into the underground sewer. And she got up. She was frustrated. She brushed herself off. She looked up into heaven. She said, "Well, God, there goes your dollar." It's time for some of us to stop giving God the leftovers. It's time to seek first the kingdom. Now you say, well, what happens when we give? Let me give you a few thoughts as we close. First, when we give, there is the provision of giving, which is ministry. The provision of giving is more ministry can happen. Now notice in verse 1 of our text there, the Bible says, as touching the ministering to the saints, it is unnecessary or superfluous for me to write unto you. He says, when you give, the word is the Greek word diakonia. It speaks about service. And it says, when you give, you're facilitating service. It might be the buses that we run into the neighborhoods of Lancaster and Palmdale. It might be the missionaries that we support in Africa and China. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So when we support a missionary, we're entering into fellowship with them. We're partnering with them so that they can go give the gospel ministry unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's happening all around the world today with 200 missionaries plus, because this church has made commitments and filled these cards out, and we've been able to say, go to this country and go to that country. I think of missionaries in Mexico, and I'm so thankful for several that are here. Here's Brother Montano, saved and baptized at Lancaster Baptist Church, a graduate of West Coast Baptist College. He's down there in Hermosillo, a city of 1 million people. And you walk into the church and you just sense you're back at Lancaster Baptist Church, the spirit of it and the preaching and the atmosphere. And he's just there doing what we do here, and we have the fellowship with them, and ministry's happening because of the giving. I think of El Salvador and our missionaries there, Brother Mrs. Friedenstein, and this is a picture of some of the pastors in the area and some of the leaders of the church. And Brother Hauk was there from our church teaching them Bible doctrine and helping them. There's a Christian school with 300 students. There are folks being saved every single week. And as we give, we're fellowshipping with them in the ministry of the Lord. I think about the work in Uganda, Brother Brian Stensis, who'll be here with us in a few days, and in the conference here, and how he started church after church and radio stations and helping the orphans. And all of this is made possible because we are involved in providing for the ministry. I think of our friend, Brother Rick Martin in the Philippines, and how we've had the privilege for over 20 years to support this work. And when the building was damaged, we sent a large offering, over $100,000. Several of us got together and sent an offering to rebuild the church. And I'm thankful today that every Sunday, 5,000 people are hearing the gospel, and the blind are being ministered to, and those in the prisons, and those that have leprosy. And all of this is done through a missionary who's being prayed for and supported by Lancaster Baptist Church and so many others. I think about the works in Africa, and I'm thankful for our missionaries there that are preaching the gospel in so many different countries and in China, and the list goes on and on and on. You see, when we give, when we express in giving, we're providing for ministry to take place in these different places. Secondly, I want you to see the promotion of giving. We see the provision of our giving provides for ministry. But someone might say, well, that's all good and fine, but I've never been to a church that has a conference just all about it and even has a card. I mean, come on. I mean, a card making a commitment? I mean, I'll do that for Sears, Montgomery Ward's, General Electric. I'll do that for Wells Fargo. But God, are you serious? Well, let me show you the biblical basis for making commitments. And I want you to see it with me in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul the apostle says this: "Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you." Now Paul says, I thought it would be of importance that the brethren would come to you. And I exhorted them to go to you. And then notice he says there in this same verse number 5, to make up beforehand your bounty. to make up beforehand your bounty. And he says, I want this to be done as it would not be a matter of covetousness. I want it to be a matter of bounty. Now, if you're taking notes, the word bounty means offering. Paul is saying to the Corinthians here, I'm sending some men ahead to remind you to get your offering ready, because we're taking an offering for the church in Jerusalem, and I want you to get your bounty ready, and I don't want it to be a matter of covetousness. Paul did not want to come in and strong arm them and, you know, have some tactics of trying to manipulate to get money. He said, I just want you to get ready, and so I'm reminding you. And so even as Paul said, I thought it necessary, this pastor thought it necessary that we would have a day that we would just get ready and think about missions and think about our stewardship for the Lord, and this is our opportunity to promote to you the potential that we have in this very moment to touch thousands of lives around the world. Then notice thirdly, the promise of giving. The promise of giving. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth. And I pray that every member of this church will do that. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now God says, here's my promise for you. I am going to give you all grace so that as you get involved in serving, as you get involved in helping missions, I'm going to make sure that every other need in your life is cared for. The Bible says it this way, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That promise that every need will be met was given to a missionary supporting church. God said, I'll meet your needs. Look it, it's like this. God says, you take care of my business, I'll take care of your business. One old farmer said it this way. He said, well, God shovels it in, I shovel it out. God shovels it in, I shovel it out. God shovels it in, I shovel it out. And then he said, and God's got a bigger shovel than I do. Learning to trust God in giving, learning that he will provide. He says, I will care for you. And then number four, the praise of giving. Now, when we give, there is opportunity created to praise the Lord. You say, oh, yeah, I bet some of the missionaries, pastor might be, I'm not talking about that. Notice if you would, in chapter 9 and verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Now let me have all of our missionaries stand up for just a moment. If you're a missionary in this room still, stand up if you would. Here's what I believe happens. I believe that God, as he allows us the privilege of giving, is allowing us an opportunity to see thanks given unto God. And I believe as we support Brother Rupel, and as he starts those four churches in Cambodia, and he goes to this formerly communist country, and he's helping people who never even believed in God know that there's a God, and he's telling them what a cross is, he's telling them what forgiveness is, and these people accept Christ as their Savior. I guarantee you that there are people after they get saved, and they say, I can't believe that I believed in many gods, or no God, or whatever God, and now there, I understand that there's a Jesus that loved me, and he shed his blood for my sin. And you know what they say? Thanks be to God that he's met this need in my life and that Jesus has come into my life. And many thanksgiving are provided because a church gets behind the missionary, supporting the missionary. And I think as our missionaries go to Africa and they find people that are turning to witch doctors and they're turning to all kinds of ridiculous ideas concerning God and no belief in God, and the missionaries tell them there is a God that loves you. He sent his son for you. Suddenly, those who have their hearts opened up to the gospel are thanking and praising God. And while we enter into the fellowship through our support, we enter into the rejoicing because of those that are saved. Madagascar and Africa and China, people who've been told for many years there is no God, and someone's coming to them and telling them, oh, there is a God. He loved you so much. He gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm telling you, one day in heaven you're going to meet people who say to you and say to me, thank you for giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending a missionary to my house so that I could learn about the Lord. You can be seated. Thank you. You see, the praise of giving takes place because people who are saved are thankful. How many of you this morning are praising God that somebody told you about Jesus Christ? Listen, somebody helped you come to salvation. Now it's your turn. Now it's my turn. Adoniram Judson was a great missionary, an American missionary. He went over to Burma. And as he began preaching the gospel there, God was using him to preach the message of Christ to the Burmese. Things were going well. But suddenly a war came between the British and the Burmese. And because he was of white color and because he spoke English, they thought he was British. They took him on an 8-mile forced march barefooted to prison. They took this Baptist missionary. They put chains around his feet. They hung him upside down for many hours a night until the blood would rush to his head and his upper body. And he was often through the night swarmed by large swarms of mosquitoes who literally bit his face to the place that it was beyond recognition in the morning. The only way Adoniram Judson survived those terrible years in prison was because of a loving wife who would come and minister to him and bring what she could to medicate him. And every day of his life, Adoniram Judson, the great Baptist missionary that he was, prayed, God, when I get out of this prison, and he didn't say, I'm going straight back to America. He said, when I got out of this prison, I want to get with my wife and I want to get the gospel to these people and I want to translate the scripture into their language. And sure enough, several years later, he got out of prison, and just within days of getting out of prison, his wife died of smallpox. He did not let that deter him. He continued with devotion for the Lord. He built a little house. He built a little graveyard. He even dug the area where he would be buried and said to his colleagues, when I die, don't send me back to America. Bury me here on the mission field. For 35 years, he was faithful in Burma. In fact, the truth be told, their dictionary to this day was made available by the Baptist missionary. Truth be told, the very roots of Christianity that were planted by this missionary has sprung forth until thousands of people have been saved. God used him in a wonderful, wonderful way. And this is what Adoniram Judson said just before his death. He said, I do not want to be like a Paul or a mere man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him openly, copy his teachings, drink in his spirit, and place my feet in his footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ. Look right here and I'm done. I believe that if all of us would focus on Christ and if all of us were more like Christ, there is no doubt that we would be giving more consistently and generously so that others might hear the Lord Jesus Christ. For the essence of Christ is giving. The essence of God's nature is giving. For God so loved the world that he what? You say, are you telling me that giving is a barometer of my spiritual life? Yes, it is a barometer of our Christ-likeness. You say, well, some can do more or less. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that every one of us should recognize that giving is a barometer of our spiritual life with the Lord. Friend, this morning, the focus of this church is the Lord. The fields of this church are white already unto harvest. May God use us to be the extension of Jesus' love in this generation.